Well, it's good to see you this morning. If you have your Bibles, I invite you to turn to Luke chapter 13. And as you're doing that, I want to tell you, you need to be praying for Donald Horn. Donald was in the hospital this week, and they transferred him to Magnolia Manor for some rehab. And just got word just a minute ago that he's now been transferred back to the hospital. He's got a lot of issues going on. So y'all just remember Donald and Elmira Hart this morning. Did I say Donald Horn a while ago? Donald Hart, okay? So there you go. I'm flawed. This morning I want to tell you, I don't have an outline. I'm just going to walk through the scripture, and we're going to look at this woman who was in a bad situation. She was bound up by the devil with a spirit of infirmity. She walked around all the time, and she was hunched over like this. All she could do is look at the grave. That's probably what was on her mind. Praise God, when I die, I'll go to the grave and my life will be over, because she was so discouraged. Now, last week we talked a little bit about men, and this week we're going to talk a little bit about women, but it's really a message for the men. And because we need to remember this, a woman who is a believer in Jesus is a daughter of Abraham. Okay, that's how Jesus identifies this woman. She is a daughter of Abraham. Now, I'm not sure what all that means, but I'm telling you this. I think it's pretty important that she's a daughter of Abraham, because Abraham was the patriarch of the Jewish people. He was God's chosen vessel to be the one through whom Jesus Christ would eventually come. And so I believe that we ought to learn, and I'm telling you, this is a message for me as well. Because I'm not the perfect husband, okay? I have a long way to go. I am flesh and I am flawed. And let me just tell you how flawed and how fleshly I am. I was thinking about a way to title this sermon, and I thought about titling it, How to Get Your Woman Straightened Out, okay? But I'm not a fool, okay? This is sort of a sad story. But it is just the story of this woman's life and how her life changed when she met Jesus. So let's look at this story. It's in Luke chapter 13. We'll start in verse 10. And I'm just going to try to go through and just sort of expose the truth that is in this scripture, okay? And we come to the first verse. And it says, Now he was teaching in one of the synagogues on the Sabbath. Let me stop right there. That word now is a conjunction. Okay, some of your versions might say but, or now, or and now, or but now. And so it's tying what's about to happen with what has just happened. And so what has just happened? Well, you go back up and you read, it's just about four verses put together. It's the parable of the barren fig tree. And so the parable of the barren fig tree says there was this fig tree, and it didn't bear any fruit, and so the keeper of the vineyard was going to cut it down, but then the owner of the vineyard came back and said, hey, it hasn't borne fruit for 3 years, but let's just give it one more try. That is a picture of grace. Failure, failure, failure. But let's give it one more try. And so it's saying, now, you think that story's something. Listen to this story. Because this is a story not just about grace, but about super abundant, abounding grace, which I don't know about you, but that's the kind of grace I need. I don't need to be able to fail once, twice, three times, and then three strikes, you're out. I need more grace. And so this woman has been bound in an infirmity for not 3 years, not 6 years, not 12 years, 15 years, for 18 years, six times longer than the barren fig tree. And so this is a story of abundant, abounding grace. And so it says, now he was teaching in one of the synagogues. Now, it was on the Sabbath, and the Sabbath is the day that you're supposed to abstain from all work. And this is not just anybody teaching. This is Jesus teaching. Now, I don't know about you, but if there's one thing I could have ever heard, it would be to hear Jesus give a Bible study. because Jesus standing up, giving a Bible study, is a little different than me standing up, giving a Bible study. If Jesus were here, your attention would be fully engaged in what's going on. You would not be distracted because Jesus would stand up here and he would preach and he would teach with ultimate authority because he's the Son of God. He is God incarnate. He is the lily of the valley. He's the bright and morning star. He is the Lamb. He's the way. He's the truth. He's the life. No one goes to the Father except through him. And so this is Jesus, the great I am, the self-existent one, the bread of life, the light of the world, Yahweh, the one who is, who was, and who is to be, standing up in the synagogue, which was the assembly of the congregation. And here is this one person in the congregation, which was amazing. I mean, here's this woman. She has every reason not to be in church. Oh, my back hurts. You know, it's crazy to me. People say, I can't come to church, but I'll see you down at Rock Bottom Seafood Buffet. Well, not a lot of laughter on that, was there? I'll see you out at Walmart. Can't come to church, but we can come other places. This woman, 18 years, infirmity, broken down, but she's in church. She's in the congregation at the synagogue. And it says, and behold. Behold. Now let me tell you about the word behold. What the word, anytime you see the word behold in the scripture, what it means is something unexpected is about to happen, and it's going to be good. So pay close attention. And this woman, it says she had an infirmity. That word had. This is literally what it means. Her infirmity was like a garment that she had to put on every day. But really, she never took it off. She carried this infirmity around with her all the time. It literally means to have and to hold. She was constantly reminded of this infirmity. She was 24 hours a day, it was in her possession. And it says this was a spirit of infirmity. The word spirit is the word in the Greek, pneuma, and it can mean Holy Spirit. It literally means wind or breath. It can be an evil spirit, and what the idea is, this spirit has an effect. It affects your feelings, it affects the way you think, it affects your decisions, it affects your passions. It is a physical infirmity for this woman, and she had this all the time. It's kind of like, if you're here this morning and you have a cold, it affects you. It affects your hearing. It affects how you feel. It affects whether or not you really want to engage with people. If you are sitting here this morning and you have an inflammation in one of the discs in your back, it is affecting you right now. You're having a harder time concentrating because it is an affliction or it's something that's affecting you. And so this is the idea of this spirit of infirmity. Her entire life was affected by this condition, her feelings, her decisions, her passions, her thinking. It was like a sprained ankle, but worse, far worse. It was having this incredible effect on her life. And it hadn't been for a week or two. It says for 18 years, this woman carried this infirmity. She was hampered in every aspect of her life by the spirit of infirmity. Her entire existence was determined by this spirit of infirmity. It says the way it affected her was that she was hunched over. Okay, she was bent forward. She was completely overcome. She was bowed down. She was always looking at the ground, always bent over like this. You've seen people like that have these issues. And she's always bent over. And all she can think about is the grave or the ground. And she can't look up and she can't see a rising sunset or the setting moon. And she can't see laughing children. And she can't see even sitting in the synagogue. She has to strain to be able to look up and to see what's going on up at the platform because she is hunched over. She has this inability to feel great pleasure from the things in life that normally bring pleasure. And it says that there was no way. She said she could in no way raise herself up. It was physically impossible for her to get herself out of this situation. For 18 years, she could not lift herself up. But when Jesus saw her, again, here's a conjunction. It's referring to everything that has gone on in her life for the last 18 years. All that being hunched over. The previous situation in her life is about to be addressed. The situation is that there has been this woman, just like there had been a fig tree, that had a problem for a very long time. The fig tree had had the problem for 3 years, but this woman had had this problem for 18 years. The fig tree was given another chance. Now, we don't know what happened to the fig tree, but we're about to find out what's going to happen to this woman. It says, Jesus, that is what is about to happen to her. He is about to change her life. His name is Jesus. The Old Testament word was Joshua. It literally meant Yahweh or God saves. And so Jesus is going to take on the role of the Savior. And it begins by saying, He saw her. Now, there are different ways to see. Did you realize that? In other words, what this means is that Jesus is going to begin to attend to her. He's not just going to see her with his eyes, but he's going to see her with his mind and with his heart. It is a different thing to see somebody with the mind. Most people are not wise enough to see people with the mind. Most of us just see people with the eyes. We see what's on the surface. We see what is in the immediate. When you see someone who has a bad reputation, maybe someone like a prostitute, what do you see? Do you see just an immoral person? Or can you see with your mind? Can you take the time and try to see? Can you think, why is she a prostitute? What led her to the decision to become a prostitute? What is her life like as a prostitute? How does she feel? How many times in her life has she been abused? Did she have loving parents? Did she have a loving father? What would happen to her if she embraced the gospel? What would happen to her if a Christian showed her some compassion rather than disdain? And so to see her, Jesus saw her. Now, there are a lot of people that had seen her, and they probably thought something like this. She must have something wrong with her back. She must have a spinal cord issue. Maybe she has some kind of muscle problem. Some people probably looked at her and thought, I wonder what she did to deserve this. they made judgments about her character. And later on, we're going to see in this passage, they may have been right about that. But when Jesus saw her, he saw her with his eyes, but he also saw her with his heart and with his mind, and he didn't push her away. In fact, he did the opposite. It says he called her over to himself. You get this picture. Everybody else in the synagogue is pushing her over into the margins. They didn't give her the good seat. They didn't give her the seat of Moses down at the front. They made her sit in the back on the floor or somewhere to keep her out of the way. But Jesus, he summoned her. And that's what Jesus does. He calls people to himself. He invites people to come to him. Somebody, I was talking to Michelle the other day, and this came up, and it's like, well, somebody said that you were a Calvinist. And I was like, well, they're probably right. Okay. And I said, well, what do you mean by Calvinist? She said, well, a Calvinist, according to this person, is someone who believes that a person, as long as they're elected by God, can live any way they want to live and still go to heaven. And that a person, if they're not elect, they can be faithful, they can be genuine, they can be, you know, they can embrace the gospel, but just because they're not elect, they're not going to heaven. Now, first of all, let me tell you, that's not Calvinism. Okay? I talked to you about Calvinism. But just to make sure that you understand how I feel about salvation, 2 Peter 3:9 says this, "The Lord is not slack concerning his promises, as some count slackness, but is long-suffering toward us, not willing that any should perish." Let me say that again. Not willing that any should perish. So if you're here this morning and you think, well, maybe I'm just not elect. Maybe God just didn't choose me. Let me tell you this. Not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. Okay? Salvation is free to all. You have to come to him. He will summon you, and he summoned her, and she came to him. But if you don't come to him, it's your decision. Okay, now I'm not saying that you're sovereign. I still believe in the sovereignty of God. But he summoned this woman to himself, and she came to him, and this is what he said to her. "You are loosed. You are set at liberty." This is the same word that Jesus used when he was on the hillside and people were gathered there listening to him. And he said, okay, time for y'all to go home. You're set free to go. It'd be like at the end of the service today, Steve's going to come and he's going to lead an invitation hymn. We're going to have a benedictory prayer and then you are free to go. Okay? That's the idea. You are set loose. It's the same idea, sadly, tragically, that is used for divorce. Woman or man's in a father relationship. There's adultery in the relationship. You are set free from that relationship if you choose to be. Okay? If a man, you're married to a man and he's not a believer and he doesn't want to be with you and he leaves you, then you are set free from that situation. This is the same idea where they were saying, okay, do you want us to let Jesus go or Barabbas to go? And they say, oh, let Barabbas be set free. It's just to be released. And he says he loosed her. He set her at liberty from this infirmity, this weakness. There was some kind of, there's this physical effect that had come along as a result of something in her life. Some kind of moral indiscretion, perhaps. But it's wrapped up all together, and we don't get all the details here. You know, sometimes our weaknesses are physical. Sometimes they're spiritual. Sometimes they're emotional. Sometimes they're mental. Sometimes our weaknesses are financial. And I'm not saying that if you have the flu, well, then what did you do? Okay? That's not what I'm saying, that if you had the flu, then you did something to deserve the flu. But what I am saying is this: if you're involved in some type of sin, some type of indiscretion, something that's immoral or unethical, it's going to affect your life. Okay? You can't just get a pass. I'm not saying God's going to put you to death or give you cancer, but when we live in outside of God's covering, there will be effects. Now, that's not to say also that if we do everything right, we're not going to have any problems. But this woman is experiencing the effects of something in her life. He laid his hands on her, and immediately she straightened up and says she glorified God. She didn't have to go to therapy. She didn't have to take medicine. Immediately on the spot, she was crooked before, but now she's been made straight. She's been made new again. And then her reaction was this: she glorified God. You know what it means to glorify God? It means just to value God for who He really is. To exalt God to His true rank and condition. It's when we acknowledge the true dignity of God in our lives. That's what it means to glorify God. I'm not sure how often we really get to that point of glorifying God, recognizing Him for who He is. Now, I know this is crazy, and this is probably not a great illustration, but I get the feeling that I'm going to get to heaven, and all these saints that I've buried over the last 14, 15 years, over 100, 130 something, they're going to be at the gate. Now, and I always say there's a gate, and there's a gate to heaven, but I'm not sure this is how it's going to be, but this is how I imagine. I'm going to get there, and they're going to be so excited, and I'm going to be sort of excited too, but they're going to be doing like backflips. They're so excited. When I see Margie Norman doing a backflip, okay, I see Nan Newton doing a handstand, I mean, for Jesus. I mean, they're going to be so excited, and I'm going to say, well, what are you guys so excited about? And they're going to say, just wait till you see Jesus. And I think when we get to heaven, it's going to be sort of like David. When David came in, they had brought the ark back, rescued the ark, and he was just going crazy for the Lord and dancing before the Lord in a linen ephod. And Michael was indignant. She said, why did you do that? I can't believe you would be so lewd and before the women. And David said, listen, I'll become even more undignified in the praise of my God. And I think sometimes we are, in our humanity, it's hard for us to really, truly give glory to God. Well, the story goes on, and after Jesus heals this woman, he looses her from the infirmity. He laid his hands on her. Immediately she was better. And then verse 14, the ruler of the synagogue answered with indignation because Jesus had healed on the Sabbath, and he said to the crowd, there are 6 days on which men ought to work, therefore come and be healed on them and not on the Sabbath day. Now, I don't know, it just kind of bothers me a little bit that here is Jesus Christ, the Lord of the Sabbath, the one who actually created the Sabbath, God of the universe, God incarnate, who has complete rule over the Sabbath, and they're telling him what he can and can't do on the Sabbath. This doesn't make any sense to me. And Jesus very graciously says to them, not very graciously, but sort of graciously, he said, you hypocrite. Oh, you hypocrite. He just says hypocrite. It means you pretender, you misrepresenter, you mask wearer, you who say one thing and do another. That's what a hypocrite is. It's an actor, like an actor in a play who pretends to be something they are not. He says, don't you loose your ox or donkey from the stall and lead it away to water it. So ought not this woman, being a daughter of Abraham, whom Satan has bound, think of it, for 18 years, be loosed from this bond on the Sabbath. I want to tell you, there are a couple of phrases in there. First thing that I think we need to know is she had been bound by Satan. I mean, Satan had kept her down. He had her bound up. But Jesus says, that's not the condition she's supposed to be in. Because she is a daughter of Abraham. And I think some of us men need to be reminded that the ladies sitting in here are daughters of Abraham. Now, I know how this all started. Y'all remember, men, there are a lot of differences between men and women. For instance, did you know that men have thicker skulls than women? Did you know that women have more brittle bones? Their bones are more brittle. Do you know that men generally are stronger than women? Now, that's not always true. There are some women that will whip your tail, okay, I'm sure, somewhere. But there's a lot of difference. But one of the main differences is this. Men, you know what we were made out of? Dirt. Okay, dirt. Like God had a dustpan, and whatever was in the dustpan, that's what he made us out of. But you know what the woman was made out of? The closest bone to the heart. The rib. And the man was pretty impressed with what God had made. He said, now this is now bone of my bone and flesh of my flesh. And God created it to be that way, a man and a woman together. And so when a man gets a certain age, he starts wanting to get his rib back. Okay? Y'all understand what I'm saying? He wants his rib back. But what he begins to realize is he can get his rib back, but there's a whole lot more that he's got to take back too. Okay? And that's where we begin to learn about the differences between men and women. Jesus Christ set this woman free. $100 bill. Almost perfect. How much is that worth? How many dollars? Okay, some of you are still awake. Okay, it's worth $100, right? Let me ask you this way. What if you take this $100 bill and you fold it in half, you crease it, you bend it over, you hunch it over? What's it worth? $100, right? Still worth $100. What if you take it and you bend it over and you crumple it up? Okay? Well, all you got to do is just take it back out here. Don't be careful. What's it worth? Still worth $100, right? Well, what if you take this, you fold it up, you smash it up, you throw it down, and you step on it? Well, what's it still worth? $100. What if you take it and you fold it up, and you crush it, you throw it down, and you step on it, and you spit on it? What's it worth? It's been bent over. It's been crushed. It's been stepped on. It's been spit on. But it's still worth what? $100. You know, I'm afraid that there are a lot of women who feel like they've been bent over, they've been crushed up, they've been stomped on, they've been spit on, and they've forgotten that they're a daughter of Abraham. What's more important, men, is some of us have forgotten that they're daughters of Abraham. God didn't make junk when he made Eve. Aren't you glad? She is the mother of all living creatures. God put her on display. We ought to treat her as if she's special. Let's pray. Father, we bow before you. We thank you, Lord, for the women in our lives. We thank you for the women in our church. I pray, Lord, that we would see that Jesus Christ treated women differently, with respect. And God, that was not the norm in the culture at that time, but he did. He treated them with respect. And I think back about the women in the Bible. I think about Sarah and I think about Rebecca. I think, Lord, about Ruth and Esther. I think about Lydia. I think about Peter's mother-in-law. I think about Dorcas. Women so important and so valuable in the scriptures. God, I pray that you'd help us in the church to recognize and appreciate the value of women in our church. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.